Ephesians chapter 9, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we can read a very simple, very straightforward command from the Word of God. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. Thank you for coming out. This verse that we just looked at is something that I've thought a lot about over my life as a Christian. I've studied with others about this verse. I've studied with denominational folks. I've studied with people of different religious backgrounds, different upbringings. I've studied with them thoroughly on this subject. This morning I wanted to present a couple lessons that really kind of dives deep into this subject. And my primary motive here is to defend the truth and to seek only what the Lord would have us to do as Christians. This subject has been widely debated. It has torn down and tore apart churches of Christ. It has torn down and tore apart churches today in our modern times. Even in the last few years, we see churches moving away from the pure gospel into something else that's not the will of God on this topic. We see churches today that have all kinds of instrumental music. They have all forms of entertainment that they ascribe somehow through some twist of Scripture, through some method that clearly is outside the Bible, and I'll ascribe it to man and ultimately to Satan. Musical instruments have no place in worship today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says we are to sing, and sing only. Why is it wrong to use instrumental music in worship? Simply put, the New Testament never gives any command or example to use musical instruments in praise or worshiping God. The New Testament only commands singing in worship and praising to God. We just read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It says we are to speak to one another. Just think about that phrase for a moment. Some versions say addressing one another. Or some say speak to one another. Is this idea that your voice is to be used to address others in the congregation. That is, when we assemble together to worship and to praise God. How can a musical instrument speak to one another in psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs? It's contradictory. It doesn't make sense. The simple answer is musical instruments cannot speak anything. What does the Bible say about musical instruments? There's not one word in all the New Testament about Christians using mechanical instruments in worship or praising God. In the Old Testament, instrumental music was introduced into religious service by King David nearly 450 years after the Israelites left Egypt. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The use of instrumental music in worship to God is mentioned about 36 times in the Old Testament, but not one single time in the New Testament. Some would attempt to justify the use of instruments by saying, well, David used them in the Old Testament. While this may be true, we are not under the authority of King David. We are under the authority of King Jesus Christ. Under this logic, then we should continue with all the Jewish laws. If David said we had to sing, then we must also keep all these other Jewish laws. Think about that for a minute. Laws about stoning. Is anyone here ready to continue that religious command? How about the Sabbath? Are you going to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Because if you're going to use instruments and music, as David did, then you must keep all of the law of Moses. What about the Aaronic priesthood? You're going to reject Jesus as your high priest? What about the other 670 some odd commands from the Passover feast? Are you going to go out and sacrifice a lamb in your worship to God? Because that's what David did. He sacrificed lambs when he worshiped God, along with the musical instruments. You can begin to see how absurd it is to say musical instruments should be used in worship. Because if that's what you're holding to, if that's what you're clinging to, then you must keep all of the laws of the Old Testament. This is, in fact, Judaizing teachers, isn't it? You see, the Judaizing teachers in the first century, they tried to continue the commands under the Old Testament. Things like the circumcision. They taught that that was commanded by Moses, and therefore New Testament Christians should also be circumcised. That is, the male. And Paul said, if you're going to keep one of the law, then you must keep it all. And the same is true with instrumental music. God did not command instrumental music in the New Testament, and therefore it is not acceptable or pleasing to Him. God set forth there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, what's called a precept. A precept is simply a positive statement given as a command of what we are only to do. He says, sing. There is no other command in the New Testament or example that we see instrumental music used. What does the Bible say about musical instruments? The New Covenant demands not only a change of the priesthood, but also a change in the law. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, if you would turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 7, at verse 12. For when there's a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The first covenant, that is the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, has been taken away. It was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. If the Old Testament law is removed, nailed to a cross, and replaced with something far better, that is the New Testament, we must look only to the New Testament for authority and for wisdom about the type of music that God will accept in a New Testament church. 9 out of 9 times in the New Testament, when we find what the early Christians did, that is the first century Christians, as far as music was concerned, the Bible says they sang and they sang only. You don't see them getting out a bunch of tambourines or cymbals or different kind of musical instruments. Not a single instance. Thus, we have a Bible pattern, biblical authority for singing only. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I really like this verse, Matthew 26, verse 30. When I'm studying with somebody, I love to go to this verse. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He was there. He was singing alone. Jesus sang hymns with the New Testament church. He never used instruments to worship or praise God. I ask you this question very simply put. What would Jesus do today? If He did it in the first century, He sang only. Would Jesus change? Would He take up an instrument to worship God? I would say never. Jesus would never do that, nor any of the apostles. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. How do I know the apostles would not take up musical instruments? Think about this. 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. They were in prison. They didn't even have access to musical instruments. And Paul, who's an apostle, he's saying only. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, I'm going through the 9 verses in the New Testament that refer to singing praises or worshiping to God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, it says, I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Paul, who wrote Romans, gives confession here. He gives witness. He gives testimony of what the New Testament church practiced. Singing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, which we'll talk about a little bit later, but it says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. This idea with understanding. A musical instrument can't understand. A musical instrument can't speak. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, a parallel passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. In the midst of the church, in the midst of the congregation, Hebrew writer there instructs singing only. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, the idea of singing there, that's our sacrifice of praise to God. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, I listed all these verses out. Hopefully we can see a clear biblical pattern. Finally, we get into the heart of the controversy surrounding why we have musical instruments in so many denominations today. A lot of it revolves around this definition of the word solo, solene. This word that means to sing. In a thorough discussion of this topic, a professor, Everett Ferguson, has shown dramatically that the writers of the first several centuries, that is the first 300 years of this first, second, and third century AD, of the post-apostolic period, as in after the apostles died, employed solo simply to note the idea of singing, or else the term in its classical sense only metaphorically, as in Ephesians 5:19, plucking the strings of one's heart in praise. In his translation of this word solo, Hugo McCord rendered the passage as plucking the strings of your heart, thus giving the plucking a figurative thrust. The ancient definition of this word was to pluck. And in every instance, they had the name, the instrument being plucked or twanged, like a harp. You would pluck or twang a harp. You would solo a harp. Well, later during the Byzantine period, that is about 300 years before Christ, all the way up through 1100 AD, the Greek word there, solo, meant to sing praises, sing alone, as in a cappella, no instruments. Also, it is noteworthy that no standard translation of the Bible today in English, that is like the KJV, King James Version, ASV, American Standard Version, the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, the NEB, the NIV, the NASB, the NKJV, the ESV, and the list could go on and on and on. Not a single one provides a hint that instrumental music in any of the five texts of Scripture that name this word solo, where this verb is found in the New Testament. Those five texts are Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15 and verse 26, where it's translated sing. James chapter 5, verse 13, rendered sing psalms. Ephesians 5:19, translated sing and make melody in your heart. And Colossians 3, verse 16, the word singing. So in those five instances in the New Testament, where the word solo is used, every single one of them, in all the translations in the New Testament, the word is sing psalms. But the idea is a cappella singing. Thayer, a very well-known and well-regarded Greek lexicon, is regarded as unsurpassed in the New Testament Greek lexicographers. You might say, well, that's a big word. I get it. It just means this guy really knew his Greek. Okay, he knew how to translate it in English. He defines this word solo, meaning to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God in song. But it doesn't just stop there. Robertson, a highly acclaimed Greek scholar, defined this word, solo, to sing without regard to an instrument. Vincent states in his commentary, similarly in 1 Corinthians 14:15, the verb used here in general sense of singing praise. In his commentary on James chapter 5, verse 14, he adds, the verb is used in the New Testament of singing praises generally. As for Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which mentions psalms, as does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Vincent indicates the idea of accompaniment, that is, with an instrument, passed away in usage. It was no longer in use of this word solo to include an instrument of music. And the psalm in the New Testament phraseology is an Old Testament psalm, as in written down in the Psalms, or in a composition having that character. In other words, the Jews used the Psalms, and they did use instrumental music with the Psalms, no question about that. But we today, when we sing those same Psalms, and we use the word solo, we make music in our hearts, we do not use instrumental music as the Jews did. It is inappropriate. It is outside the context of this word's meaning, solo. Vines, another well-known, well-regarded Greek New Testament lexicographer, defines it as, or denotes in the New Testament, to sing a hymn or sing praise. And the list goes on and on with well-regarded Greek translators. In fact, more than 26 well-respected Greek translators, including Baxter, Pershbacher, Green, Wigram, H.K. Moulton, Mound, Milligan, Abbott Smith, Bauer, Kantopoulos, Keitel, Eos Sophocles. Sophocles is noteworthy. He studied 594 Greek authors of Koine Greek, and he defines it as sing or sing psalms. All these reputable authorities, why do I bring all this up? What's the point of me quoting all of these different people? It's to simply put it this way. They understood Greek better than any of us in this room. They studied it thoroughly. Every single one of them defined the word solo as to sing, or sing praises, or sing psalms, as in a cappella or voice only. Now it gets interesting. McClintock and Strong's Cyclopedia adds, the Greeks, as well as the Jews, were wont to use instruments as accompaniments in their sacred songs. The converts to Christianity must have been very familiar with this mode of singing, that is, with instruments. Yet it is generally believed that the primitive Christians, that is, first century Christians, failed to adopt the use of instrumental music in their religious worship. The word solene, from that base word solo, which the apostle uses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, has been taken by some critics to indicate that they sang with such accompaniments, as in instrumental music. But if this is the correct inference, it is strange that some of the fathers, some of the ancient writers of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, such as Ambrose or Basil or Chrysostom, in the noble writings, in other words, that they had, they never pronounced or declare the use of music was ever used in the 1st or 2nd or 3rd century churches, nor make any mention, not a single mention of instrumental music. Basil, indeed, expressly condemns it as ministering only to the depraved passions of men. So now we're beginning to understand why people have brought in instrumental music into worshiping God. He must have been led to this condemnation because some had gone astray and borrowed this practice from the heathen. The general introduction of instrumental music can certainly not be assigned to a date earlier than the 5th or 6th centuries, that according to Basil on his commentary on page 759. Several other writers suggest the ancient meaning of the word to pluck to indicate that it must mean that each person must use an instrument in worship. Now these supposed translators, including O.E. Payne, Dwayne Dunning, and Tom Burgess, and perhaps others, and I will emphasize there are very few that hold this position, that is, the word sing there means an instrumental music. You must pluck or twang an instrument. In view of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, which we've read, if the participial there used, solantes, retains that meaning, that is to pluck or twang an instrument, then the command cannot be obeyed without the employment of an instrument. So let's think about this for a second. If those translators say that the word solo must mean to pluck or twang an instrument, then that would mean that every single Christian in the worship assembly must use a musical instrument, because the command is to sing, to make melody, to pluck or twang. So that would mean that every single Christian would have to take up an instrument in order to worship God. And again, I challenge that. How could it be possible that you could speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs if all you're doing is plucking or twanging an instrument? I put forth to you, it is impossible, and it is completely out of the context of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, for anyone to hold this position. It is completely an incorrect interpretation. An ancient meaning of this word, to pluck or twang an instrument, cannot be what was meant by the New Testament writers. First of all, the word was never used in the New Testament to mean an instrument. It was only used to sing. Those who are most adamant on this point of view would never go to that end. They would never say every person has to take up an instrument and learn how to play it in order to worship God. It's inconsistent with at least 8 other New Testament passages in the New Testament that we've mentioned that commands or gives examples of singing in the congregation. Well, that's the end of the first lesson. I went to great lengths and great trouble to bring all these ideas together. I'd be happy to share these slides with anyone that might have interest. In the second lesson, we're going to go into the history of musical instruments. Like, where did it begin? How did we get to where we are today? I have not mentioned much at all about salvation or God's plan of salvation. We realize in verses like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter there commands that all of us should repent of our sins. All of us should give confession, and that we should be baptized for the remission of our sins. If there are any in the audience here this morning who have not become a Christian, who have not put on Christ, the invitation is extended for you to come forward. There's water prepared. We can baptize you this morning. You can put on Christ. If you are a Christian and you have sinned in your life, you have fallen short of the glory of God, you have transgressed His law, you can come forward this morning confessing your sin. We can pray with you. We can pray for you for forgiveness. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.